From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. So many people ask, who made God? It's a question I've answered on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and also in the Creation Answer book, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. But remember that unlike the universe, which according to modern science had to have a beginning, God is infinite and he is eternal, and thus as an infinite eternal being, God can logically be demonstrated to be the uncaused first cause. Not only that, but suppose that the universe had a cause, to suppose that that means that the cause of the universe had to have a cause simply leads to a logical dead end. Here's what we know. Simple logic dictates that the universe is not merely an illusion. It didn't spring out of nothing, and it has not eternally existed. And therefore, the only plausible possibility that remains is found in the very first page of the very first book of the Bible, in the beginning God. And of course, this is the very way in which John starts out his gospel as well, in the beginning God. And one of the resources that I've put together recently is the five books of John. It is an incredible recording, replete with sound effects, professional actors. It is absolutely incredible. But I want you to hear the five books of John in their entirety, because I think it is a linguistic tapestry of unparalleled, unsurpassing beauty. John, the beloved, gives a tapestry of the life of Christ unlike any other, and a kaleidoscope of all of Scripture from beginning to end. And so listening to that product can be transformational. Again, we've put this together. I've done all the introductions. It is a special production that producer and actor and friend Carl Amari helped us produce, and it is available exclusively through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. Again, this resource available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. If this doesn't bless you, I don't know what will. It is absolutely exquisite. A lot of you hanging on will go right to the phone lines. First up is Brandon, listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Bot Radio. Hi, Brandon.
Yes, Hank.
Hi.
Hi. I got a question. I was listening to another broadcast of yours and talking about the co-equality of Christ. He was fully God during the incarnation. And my question came as far as Philippians 2. What it was that he set aside?
Well, he set aside the prerogatives for independently using his divine attributes. However, he did not set aside a single attribute of divinity. In the incarnation, he was fully God and fully man.
So would it be safe to say he subordinated his will but not his power to God during the incarnation?
Well, yes, because Christ had the power to lay down his life. He had the power to take it up again. He had the power over sickness. He had the power over fallen angels. He had the power, as I mentioned, over death itself. So in the incarnation, he was fully God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So what he set aside was the prerogative for independently using his divine attributes.
So he was dependent upon God for direction in that time.
Yes, he voluntarily subordinated himself to the Father. So there's a functional subordination, but not an ontological subordination. In other words, it is not a subordination of nature or essence.
Okay. Also, previously I've heard you talk about eternal torment.
Yeah.
And I've also read about an eternal destruction. Now, to reconcile those two, is it possible that unbelievers will be tormented until judgment, and then comes destruction, or is it clearly that there is an eternal hell?
No, it's clear that there's
a new heaven and a new earth.
It's clear that there is an eternal hell. God does not simply capriciously rub out the crowning jewels of his creation, even if they have decided to live apart from him. He continues to sustain them in existence. But yeah, the passage that you're talking about, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, says that the wicked will be punished with everlasting destruction. But it goes on to say, and again, words and phrases have to be interpreted not only in the sense of their immediate context, but in the broader context of the panoply of Scripture as well. The text goes on to say, in the words of Paul, and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. So if the destruction is temporary, how can it be everlasting? The plain reading of shut out from the presence of the Lord implies continued conscious existence. So what we can deduce from all of that, again, you don't want to simply take the text in isolation, but from the whole counsel of God, is that God continues to sustain people in existence, but apart from his goodness, his glory, and his grace, which is what hell is. We're created with the imago Dei, or the image of God. That image of God allows us, indeed projects us, towards having a relationship with God. For those who are not redeemed, for the damned, that image is being systematically eradicated, and in hell, it will disappear. So the very thing we were created for will no longer be a component of our humanity, and that is the horror, as it were, of hell. But the idea that God will rub out the crowning jewels of his creation because they have decided to live apart from him simply finds no warrant within the pages of Scripture. You have to do very special pleading, because if you look at the whole counsel of God, everlasting life and everlasting destruction are equated in terms of the fact that both of them are everlasting, one in the presence of God and one apart from that power and presence.
All right. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John in Charlotte, North Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
I'm just a fairly new listener. My daughter, who's 21, is dating a pretty influential guy in the Bethel Church for the last 6 months, and he's had a pretty radical impact on her behavior. And my question is we're considering hiring an interventionist, and wanted to kind of get your opinion on that.
Well, my opinion is that the same will that gets her into a movement has to be the same will that gets her out of a movement. So I think that for you as a father, and for other family members or friends, to be well equipped to use the deviations that you find in Bethel Church of Reading and Bill Johnson, to be able to use them as springboards or opportunities for communicating truth is the ultimate antidote, so that you can, as God gives you the opportunities, demonstrate what is so tragically wrong in his teachings that deviate from the authentic Christian life.
And I guess our fear is that she's essentially been blocking us from talking about that. So,
but again, that's a matter of the will, isn't it? And I mean, as much as you love her as a father, there's no accounting for the human will. I mean, you have to ultimately prepare yourself. It's like me trying to talk someone into the kingdom. I can't do that. As much as I would love to be able to do that, and sometimes you find yourself in a conversation and you just want to grab someone by the lapels and shake them and change them, but you can't do that. The best we can do is be effective tools in the hands of the Holy Spirit. It's God who ultimately changes the heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I've often said our job is not evangelism. Our job is equipping for evangelism, preparing ourselves. And when we're prepared, we can be absolutely assured that God will use us. We can't demonstrate that he will use us in every single situation like we'd want to be used, but you can be absolutely certain that he will use those who are equipped.
I guess just the last question: Do we potentially risk kind of losing her? Either way.
Well, I think what you risk in any circumstance when you have children is you risk. Period. When you have a child, you know that that child is going to suffer hardship and pain and get sick and eventually die. But you say it's better to love than not to love at all. And so you have a child, you bring that child into the world, and what you can do again is all those things that are within your power to do, and do them with gentleness and with respect. But at this point, you are impotent to change the mind. However, you have prayer as firing the winning shot, and I would pray earnestly that God would bring people and circumstances into her life so that she will come to a true valuation of things. My parents did that for me until I was almost 29 years of age, because I wanted nothing to do with a Christian worldview, a Christian lifestyle, but they prayed on their knees every single day. And God heard their prayers, and he sent people and circumstances my way, and through those people and circumstances, his hand was shown to be powerful, and my life was radically changed.
Okay. Thank you. Appreciate your wisdom.
Well, my prayers and thoughts are with you, and thank you so much for calling.
Okay. Bye.
Bye. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Phil. He's in Las Vegas, Nevada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Phil.
What's happening?
How you doing?
I had a question for you. I haven't been baptized with water. I've been a Christian for years, but just curious, like, what are the necessities of being baptized with water to kind of ensure, I guess, your salvation after you've been saved? I'm not sure. I've been told that you have to get baptized with water now, and just curious on that.
Yeah. Well, I think you want to take a different perspective on it entirely, which is to say that baptism is the first act of obedience as a believer, because the Bible knows nothing of rugged individualism or Lone Ranger Christians. When you become a believer, you're born into a community of faith. When you take communion, that is not done in isolation either. It is done as a community of believers. So when we share the cup, when we break the bread, we do so in community, because it is exemplifying the body of Christ, which is many members, and not all members have the same function. So you have to look at genuine salvation being someone who recognizes that they're a sinner, repents of their sin, receives Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and then is baptized in evidence that they're buried to their own life and raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. So the short answer is, of course, you want to be baptized. But again, baptism isn't just some kind of a rite that has magical powers, but it exemplifies you as a living stone in the temple of God, that you are part of a fellowship of faith, which is not just the church universal, which is all Christians, but you're identifying with a local assembly as well. As the Bible says, do not neglect the gathering of yourselves together, as is the custom of some. Does that make sense?
I lost you there for a second on my phone. That leads me to the next question that I'm...
You know, unfortunately, I've lost you again because of the technical issue, but we're here for you. We are coming to a station break. I want to mention something that we've been mentioning for some time now, my new daily e-truth. It comes sometimes in short videos, but always we have answers to questions that may be pressing in your heart, in your mind, in your life. You can get a free daily e-truth daily delivered to your inbox by simply going to the web, equip.org/e-truth. Again, that's equip.org/e-truth. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. From John's opening brilliance, "In the beginning was the Word," to his final "Amen," the writings of this most beloved disciple provided a majestic tapestry of redemptive history. And to help you better understand the writings of this faithful apostle and to help you live an ever-growing authentic Christian life this new year, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This amazing production is voiced by an all-star cast of actors, and Hank himself personally voices introductions to each of John's five books to help you understand them even better. Five Books of John is our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4 audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you give through our website. Go to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past decade, the Japanese comic books known as manga have gone from accounting for 1/3 of a $70 million graphic novel market to claiming almost 2/3 of what is now a $550 million industry. Learn how to engage with loved ones absorbed in manga with biblical truth. Other topics include what to say when your gay friend says, "I was born this way," Rendezvous with Death, C.S. Lewis on mortality and the afterlife, Breaking Bad's addicting defense of moral realism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to thank you for your renewed financial support this year. It's simply titled Five Books of John, presented in dramatic audio theater. Five Books of John is produced with state-of-the-art technology, including sound effects and an original musical score. It also utilizes the God-given talents of an all-star cast of actors, including Jim Caviezel, Michael York, Louis Gossett Jr., and Kimberly Williams-Paisley. Five Books of John will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year. And it's our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support today of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4-audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to draw you closer to our risen Lord this new year. Called the Five Books of John, this state-of-the-art dramatic audio theater presentation gives you a glimpse of the life and teachings of Jesus through the eyes of his most beloved disciple. So please, request your 4-CD set of the Five Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Call us at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Cindy in Nashville, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Cindy.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I've been reading Christianity in Crisis and have been really enjoying that. And my question is about the Universalist Church. I have a lot of friends in Nashville who I would have considered to be evangelical Christians before and who have now kind of cozy up to the Universalist belief. And so I just wondered if you what you had thoughts on that, and if you believe, you know, is that okay or is it not okay?
Well, Universalism comes in many different stripes, but Universalism is never okay. The basic idea in philosophical universalism is a monistic concept that does not allow for differentiation. In other words, all in essence is one. And that is exemplified in Eastern philosophical and religious concepts of pantheism, all is God, and in panentheism, where all is in God, and in their permutations in the West, including the New Age movement, science of the mind, Christian science, religious science, and the like. Now, there are many other kinds of universalism as well, but the basic notion is simply flawed. The basic notion within Christian circles is that everyone is going to be saved. So there are universalists that claim the Christian umbrella and say that salvation is something for all and there is no such thing as hell. In the end, all will be saved. But again, this is not something that corresponds to what we find in biblical teaching. In biblical teaching, what happens is it is appointed unto man once to die, and therefore after that there's a judgment. And we're given what we want, in essence. If we are those who want a relationship with God, we can have that relationship with God not only in time, but for eternity. If we don't, God doesn't force himself on us either here or there.
Yeah, it seems to do away with the whole concept of free will.
It does.
Everyone makes it, there's no choice.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, it's very much in that way a big problem because you do not have choice. Libertarian freedom is a belief in choice. Universalism is necessarily deterministic, and as such, God imposes predetermined objectives upon humanity, including universal salvation.
Okay, well, I'm not really sure what to say, you know, to my friends who believe that, because it just sounds like good news. I mean, I think from their perspective, it's like, hey, everybody's going to heaven, so what's wrong with that? But from what you're saying, it's a lot more complicated than that.
Well, I mean,
in terms of what the belief is.
Well, but I think that what you've pointed out is absolutely on point, spot on. Without choice, heaven would not be heaven. Heaven would be hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven. The unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their wills, which would be a torture that is worse than hell. Imagine spending an entire lifetime voluntarily distancing yourself from God, only in the end to find yourself involuntarily dragged into his loving presence for all eternity. The alternative to hell is worse than hell itself, and that humans made in the image of God would be stripped of freedom and forced to worship God against their will.
Yeah, because I guess if you choose not to worship God on earth, that wouldn't be different in heaven if your heart was not changed.
Yeah, and remember that evil is contagious and it has to be quarantined. Otherwise, like a deadly plague, it will continue to contaminate and corrupt. So if God did not eventually separate the tares from the tares would choke out the wheat. The only way to preserve an eternal place of good, therefore, is to eternally separate all evil from it. And that's what the Bible says. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Okay. Thank you so much, Hank. Enlightening. Thank you.
You got it. And as Peter Kreft once said, scratch freedom and you find hell. Everyone wants there to be free will and no one wants there to be hell. Yet, if there's either one, there must be the other. Because life ultimately is not a formula. I mean, it is orchestrated by an altogether just, altogether loving, altogether righteous God. In any of these conversations, we want to take into consideration a sovereign God, a just God, and genuine human culpability for sin. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike in Stillwater, Oklahoma. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call and really enjoy, you know, the message that you give. And I'm really learning a lot from your program. I basically had a question. I do believe in, you know, one God and God created the heavens and the earth. And, you know, when the, and that, you know, there will be, you know, on earth as it is in heaven. But what about the question of other beings of, you know, other life forms that are, you know, not of this earth? You know, how do you answer that? I mean, I want to keep an open mind, but yet I don't know whether I want to believe that or not.
Yeah, well, I think you can keep an open mind. I mean, there's nothing in the Bible that would suggest that there are ETs, but hard evidence for extraterrestrials is hard to come by. So I think that to have an open mind is fine, but you always have to ask, where's the beef? Where's the evidence?
Right. So how do you, I mean, how do you personally feel, I mean, as far as, you know, God, you know, is going to come down, you know, from the heavens as you, you know, have spoken earlier, you know, is it just of this earth? Is it just of our world?
Well, certainly that's all we know about with respect to what we have in the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. It has to do with human beings. It has to do with us and Christ coming to earth and our physical resurrection and the redemption of this universe. So that's all that the Bible is dealing with. And I would say that it is highly speculative that there would be life anywhere else in the universe. But having said that, I want to have a great deal of humility, recognizing that the universe is 100 billion galaxies, each with 100 billion stars, the vastness of which is incomprehensible. But I don't think, again, that there's any real scientific or scriptural reason to suppose that we will find ETs. But again, would it somehow or other turn the Bible on its head? No, the Bible doesn't preclude the possibility, although it doesn't allude to the possibility either.
I see. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate your time very much.
You got it. And one thing that I would say in this regard as well is some scientists speculate that the Earth is an insignificant speck of soil that they characterize as aimlessly adrift in a meaningless universe. But the evidence refutes the principle of mediocrity, or what's called the Copernican principle. It demonstrates instead that the Earth is a singularly privileged planet designed for discovery. In fact, if you go to the web at equip.org, you'll find a resource that we offer called Privileged Planet. And it features Guillermo Gonzalez, astronomer, and a philosopher, Jay Richards. It is an absolutely exquisite piece of work. If you haven't seen it, it is a must-see. But one of the things you find when you see this is that the unique conditions necessary to support intelligent life turn out to provide the best overall conditions for scientific discovery as well. And there are many examples. Earth is situated between two arms of a flattened spiral galaxy, of course, the Milky Way galaxy. And it's not too close to the core so as to be exposed to lethal radiation or to comet collisions or to light pollution, which would obscure observation of the distant universe. But it's also not so far that a privileged planet could never form, or where we could not observe different kinds of nearby stars. Not only that, but the atmosphere of our, and I love the title, Privileged Planet. It's both oxygen-rich for survival, and it's transparent for discovery. The moon, it's the perfect size. It's the perfect distance from Earth to stabilize rotation. Also, of course, facilitates human habitability. The moon and the sun's relative sizes and distances from Earth provide perfect solar eclipses. And this plays a vital role in the development of modern science, a determination of the nature of stars and confirmation of Einstein's general theory of relativity. But there are more things that could be said. We live in the best overall age of the universe to do cosmology. In our time, the cosmic background radiation left over from the Big Bang is readily observable, but it won't always be. Not only so, but this radiation confirms that the universe is not eternal, but began in the finite past, to wit, in the beginning God. Most of the astrophysical phenomenon that astronomers rely on to measure the universe were not observable earlier in the universe development, and they will eventually fade, such things as cosmic background radiation. But neither could we have survived at earlier or later stages. As you go through Privileged Planet, you will see all kinds of evidence that we are not an insignificant speck of soil adrift in a vast universe, but we are a privileged planet, guided, directed, created by the hand of an infinitely wise God. And that is a point that we should never let go of. That is a point that ought to fill us with great humility, but also great wonder. For the God who spoke and the limitless galaxies leapt into existence loves us with an undying love. And he was willing to do all so that we might be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. That's what we have in the Bible. The box top of Scripture is simply this: in the beginning, Adam and Eve fell into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. The rest of the Bible, God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for a husband, and then a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men." That is what we long for. God walking as he did with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Our ability once again restored to have intimacy with the one we were created to have intimacy with. And that allows us to have intimacy in the right way with others as well. Be right back.
Jim Caviezel, Louis Gossett Jr., Kimberly Williams Paisley. These are some of the all-star actors who lend their voices to the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This unique and transformational resource will encourage and inspire you to draw closer to the Lord in 2014. And it's Hank Hanegraaff's gift to thank you for your donation this month. So please request your 4-CD set of the 5 Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Call us at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. We'll be back with more in just a moment from Hank Hanegraaff. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to thank you for your renewed financial support this year. It's simply titled 5 Books of John, presented in dramatic audio theater. 5 Books of John is produced with state-of-the-art technology, including sound effects and an original musical score. It also utilizes the God-given talents of an all-star cast of actors, including Jim Caviezel, Michael York, Louis Gossett Jr., and Kimberly Williams Paisley. 5 Books of John will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year. And it's our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support today of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4 audio CD copy of 5 Books of John when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Through his depiction of death and of something after death, C.S. Lewis has engaged generations of readers at profound levels of mind and soul. The millions of people who have read the 7 Narnia Chronicles have received from Lewis's pen a way of thinking about these things that is well worth considering. Other topics include Allah, the Trinity, and divine love, worldviews, thinking and living, the most important institution in the world, and the folly of bumper sticker theology, gross national cool, manga as theological reflection, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. From John's opening brilliance, "In the beginning was the Word," to his final Amen, the writings of this most beloved disciple provided a majestic tapestry of redemptive history. And to help you better understand the writings of this faithful apostle and to help you live an ever-growing authentic Christian life this new year, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you the dramatic audio presentation, 5 Books of John. This amazing production is voiced by an all-star cast of actors, and Hank himself personally voices introductions to each of John's 5 books to help you understand them even better. 5 Books of John is our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4 audio CD copy of 5 Books of John when you give through our website. Go to equip.org. That's equip.org. To help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year, we want to send you the unique and transformational 5 Books of John audio presentation. Utilizing all-star acting talent to present the life and teachings of Jesus through the words of his most beloved disciple, this resource will draw you closer to our risen Lord. So please request your 4-CD set of 5 Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's hear more from your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Steve, listening in Fort Wayne, Indiana, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I had a question on one of the greatest commandments is to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind. And like, what's that look like, or what could you paint me a picture on what it's like to do that?
And yeah.
Can you do it on a consistent basis?
Well, remember that to love the Lord with all your heart is to be obedient to God, to live within the parameters that He sets forth for us to live within. Obedience is better than sacrifices, what the Scripture underscores. So when you love Jesus Christ, what you do is you imitate Jesus Christ. And you imitate Jesus Christ by pursuing the very things that He pursued and exemplified for us during His earthly sojourn. So if Jesus Christ fasted, we should fast. If Jesus Christ often withdrew to lonely places and prayed, we should do so as well. If Jesus knew the Word of God, we should know the Word of God. But we should also recognize that Jesus Christ not only died so that we might have forgiveness of sins, but that we died with Jesus Christ. And that means taking up our cross and daily follow Him and live the crucified life. So ultimately, our love for Jesus Christ is demonstrated in that we genuinely want a relationship with Him, and we have to therefore partake of the means of grace that make that possible. The means of grace are myriad, including communion. I mean, this do in remembrance of me. It is being baptized as a member within the body of Christ so that we're buried to our old life, raised to newness of life, and now joined with the body of Christ so that we can have our minds renewed, not in isolation, but in community. So again, in general, when we love God, we keep His commandments, and that allows us to have not only identity and relationship with God, but certainly, as demonstrated in the same text, with one another as well. Because we, as Jesus said, must love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, but there's a second, and it's likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. So it is to love God with the entirety of who we are. Our mind, it means that we must focus our mind on the things of God, sharpen our mind so that we can not only love God, but genuinely love others as ambassadors for Jesus Christ.
I see. You know, it's one wants to do that, but it seems like sin enters the picture. It's always a rub between the two of being able to do that and deal with your sin at the same time.
Well, yes, and
it's bombarded sin.
Right, but I think it's important to remember that this is not something that we do in and of ourselves, because the Christian life is not just a changed life, it's an engrafted life. Or if you think about what happens when someone takes a shoot from a father tree and it grafts it in another tree, there's a life there that is in it but not of it. Very much like this idea of a light bulb that has electric current. When you turn on the switch, it's no longer separated from that current, but the current flows within. And we do have the life of Christ within. We participate in the divine nature, as Peter puts it. That doesn't mean that we're ontologically God, but that we have the divine nature, the indwelling Christ within us. And He empowers us to live the overcoming life. So it's not something we do, but He does within us. It's not as though we're standing outside of the shower constantly cleaning ourselves up. We have the shower that cleans us up. So the one who justifies us is also daily sanctifying us.
Okay. I appreciate it, Hank. Thank you.
You got it. Bless you. Back to the phone lines. Dave, listening in Montana, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dave.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I had a question. I hope I can phrase this right. I was listening to a program today, and they were talking about the genealogy of Jesus and about Joseph, and, you know, not much is known about him. You know, we don't know if he died early on in Jesus' life or whatever, but it talks about, in Matthew, talks about his genealogy, but doesn't make reference to Mary's genealogy, in that Jesus is considered the son of David, not from a physical standpoint, but from a genealogical standpoint, since he wasn't the birth son of Joseph. So I guess my question is, what do we tell somebody who says that, who brings up that point that Jesus wasn't physically the son of David, but more of a, I don't know if it even say spiritual.
Yeah, a couple of things I would say, and I've written about this, pointing out that there are different emphases in the genealogies. And if you look at genealogies and their construction throughout the whole of Scripture, whether in Genesis or in Matthew or Luke or anywhere else, even in the book of Revelation, they're constructed in the way that they are constructed for purposes. In other words, they're very utilitarian in the way that they're used. So there are explanations, again, for the dissimilarities between them, and it could be that Matthew's purpose is to provide the legal lineage from Solomon through Joseph. Luke's purpose might be to provide the natural lineage from Nathan through Mary. Could also be that Matthew and Luke are both tracing Joseph's genealogy, Matthew the legal line, and Luke in this case the natural line. But the legal line diverges from the natural line in that the Levirate law stipulated that if a man died without an heir, his genealogy could legally continue through his brother. But again, obviously the fact that there are a number of ways to resolve dissimilarities rules out the notion of contradiction and underscores the notion that the genealogies are created with purpose in mind. I mean, the most obvious explanation in that regard is what Matthew is doing. He's writing to a primarily Jewish audience, and therefore he is, of course, emphasizing Jesus Christ as the seed of Abraham and the legal heir of David, the long-awaited king of Israel, who would ultimately restore his people from exile. And therefore, what he does is he records 14 generations from Abraham to David, though there were more. He records 14 from David to the exile, and then another 14 from the exile to Christ. Well, he's also operating within the prowess of his own expertise. He's a tax collector. He's good with numbers. So he's organizing the genealogy of Jesus into three groups of 14, which equate numerically to the Hebrew letters in King David's name. So he, in that sense, if you're looking at his purpose, is not only highlighting the most significant names in the lineage of Jesus Christ, but artistically emphasizing our Lord's identity as Messiah who would forever sit upon the throne of David. And again, as I alluded to earlier, Luke has a completely different audience in mind and therefore extends the genealogy past Abraham to Adam.
Interesting. Well, thank you very much for your response to that.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines, Glenn in Apple Valley, California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Glenn.
Hi, Hank. Good to talk to you.
Thank you. You too.
I had a question about 3 weeks ago, maybe a month ago. Our pastor kind of took a right turn on us and started professing in service, well, at a board meeting first, because I'm a board member, that he no longer believed in gifts like speaking in tongues and the gift of healing and that kind of stuff. And I kind of hit us unawares, and I did a little research and found out that he's been really studying this John MacArthur Strange Fire situation, and that's kind of where he's getting this stuff. And I just wanted to get your opinion on it, because there's a lot of people in our church that are kind of taken aback by this, and I don't know how to handle it either.
Well, I think one of the things we have to recognize is the maxim in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity, which is to say that Christians have been divided on the secondary issue of tongues, whether tongues were a gift manifested in New Testament times as the reversal of what happened at the Tower of Babel so that the gospel could go out to the ends of the earth, whether those gifts are extant today or whether they ceased with the closing of the canon of Scripture at the end of the Apostolic Age. And there are others that say, yeah, I mean, you can't make a real case that they ceased, but you also can't make a real case that they're normative, which is to say that if you want to be a missionary somewhere, you have to learn that tongue as opposed to supposing that Christ will supernaturally give you that tongue so that you can be a missionary in that particular culture. So there are different views on that, and Christians debate that vigorously as opposed to dividing over that. And I think, though, the problem is that oftentimes Pentecostalism, which many Pentecostals adhere to essential Christian doctrine, obviously Oneness Pentecostals don't, but Pentecostalism in general has demonstrated that they're at the vanguard of demonstrating that Oneness Pentecostalism is a heresy. You have to, again, make that distinction between essentials and non-essentials. And in essentials, Pentecostals, by and large, mainstream Pentecostals, hold to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. The non-essentials, again, are something that we can debate vigorously. But the tragedy has been that Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement as well has often become a platform for all kinds of heretical movements like the Word of Faith movement. So you want to make sure that a good distinction is made between the two. The Word of Faith movement is not necessarily charismatic, although charismatics sometimes adhere to Word of Faith theology. But you have to recognize the difference and the distinction between those two, because if you don't do that, then you can very easily become divisive.
Well, I feel like this is just a difference of opinion, and I don't feel that it's something that should be used to shun people or chase people off, and that's kind of what I'm seeing.
I would agree with you. I don't think that you should shun people or drive people away that you can stand shoulder to shoulder with when it comes to essential Christian doctrine.
Exactly. Yeah, that's how I feel about it, and I just wanted to kind of reaffirm that. We have a board meeting tomorrow, and I'm going to have to speak on this.
You know, I actually talk about this, maybe something that I can send you. I wrote about this in Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. It's just a little section in there where I talk about charismatic or cultic, and they also talk about Pentecostalism in general and point out some of the great Pentecostals who have been stalwarts of the Christian faith when it comes to teaching people to read the Bible for all it's worth, when it comes to being proponents of essential Christian doctrine. So that might be helpful to you. If you want to hang on, I can see if I can put that together for you.
Yeah, I'd appreciate that.
Okay. Good talking
to you. Thank
you
very much.
You got it. And we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time right here with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past decade, the Japanese comic books known as manga have gone from accounting for one-third of a $70 million graphic novel market to claiming almost two-thirds of what is now a $550 million industry. Learn how to engage with loved ones absorbed in manga with biblical truth. Other topics include what to say when your gay friend says, "I was born this way," Rendezvous with Death, C.S. Lewis on mortality and the afterlife,
Breaking Bad's addicting defense of moral realism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
From John's opening brilliance, "In the beginning was the Word," to his final "Amen," the writings of this most beloved disciple provided a majestic tapestry of redemptive history. And to help you better understand the writings of this faithful apostle and to help you live an ever-growing authentic Christian life this new year, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This amazing production is voiced by an all-star cast of actors, and Hank himself personally voices introductions to each of John's five books to help you understand them even better. Five Books of John is our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your four audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you give through our website. Go to equip.org. That's equip.org.